Okay, just a couple of reminders. First of all, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, tomorrow, starting tomorrow night, Dan Hill will be here from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And then Friday night, after we're through, you're invited to my house for some fellowship time together. So please bear that in mind. Tomorrow night, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Dan Hill will be teaching. And then Friday night, you're invited to my house. So bear that. And then not this Sunday, but the first Sunday in September, we will have communion in the morning, and then we will have service in the morning, and then communion at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. And we will continue our study in the history of the memorial to the Messiah. We studied it in the age of the Gentiles, from Adam and Eve out of the garden to Moses, and then we studied last time the memorial to the Messiah and the Mosaic Law, and now we will start with the switching from the Passover to what you and I call the Lord's Table, and we'll probably have several studies in regard to this Sunday. I hope to go from the Passover to the Eucharist, and then we will study the history of the Eucharist and just take different aspects of the Lord's Table with each of our services in the communion. Also, next Wednesday night, not tomorrow night, Dan will be here, but next Wednesday night we will not have class next Wednesday night. So those are the things that are immediate as far as what's coming up. Also, if you can let Wes or I know that you'd be able to help us move Friday, appreciate that. This next Friday, next Friday, the 1st of September, that Friday, and if we could get some hands together, it shouldn't take too long, and he's moving too far, that we can get some things done in that regard. So bear those things in mind. Gives us a family opportunity as a group of believers to help each other, and then all the other things we've got going. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We are in the midst of studying faith, living faith. We're studying the three faiths that correspond with the three parts of the plan of God. So let's prepare ourselves so we can understand the Word of God in truth, and that is going to require and demand the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are most appreciative for the opportunity to study your word tonight. We pray to God the Holy Spirit will cause us to accurately understand these truths that we might apply them to our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to make a begin tonight. The Dallas Morning News has been covering a series of articles that have made the front page dealing with anger and the rise of anger over the last several decades. And by coincidence, I took both of them, U.S. News and Time. I think it was U.S. News, but I can't remember. But one of those two has a major article dealing with anger and stress. Is it U.S. News? Anger and stress. And this seems to be growing, this inner anger. And what the paper did in the articles, the different articles, deal with what we'll call human solutions, taking the energy of the anger and diverting it in some other direction to use that energy. But that is a human answer and has no effect and no glory as far as the born-again believer is concerned. Now, there are a lot of reasons why anger continues to grow as we move away from truth, as God has set it up. There's always going to be a growth of anger and frustration as the home continues to break down, as relationships continue to break down. as they are in our country. Anger is what is going to continue to grow, and it is going to continue to harbor. One thing that they are realizing, at least according to these two different articles, the one in the Dallas Morning News and then the other in the magazine, is that a lot of anger sits, and then it takes very little and the anger explodes in some violent way in homes, in public places, and in people's lives, meaning suicide. So a lot of things are murder. A lot of things begin to happen. And I just want to touch on it for a moment in regard to two aspects of our study, and one of those dealing with our whole study and understanding of faith. When you properly understand what faith is, when you properly understand it, faith is a relationship word. Faith is something that cannot be faked. When we are in faith, there is something that happens inside of the soul of the believer. Now, for the born-again believer, all anger, and you have to think about it, I think probably some of you, your first impulse will be to disagree, but all anger by a Christian is ultimately at God, and maybe even to the unbeliever. But I can deal with this scripturally with a believer. All anger is ultimately directed at God. Now, we might say, I am angry at my husband, I'm angry at my wife, I am angry at my parents or my children, or this person or those persons. But for the believer, ultimately and final, we become angry at God. And the sooner that believers would understand this, the sooner that believers will comprehend that my ultimate anger is toward God. And I would like to kid myself that my anger is toward somebody, and I can just clearly say there's the reason. But what we must understand is that our anger is ultimately and finally directed toward God. And if we would come to that understanding that our anger is directed toward God, then we know where to handle it. And the way to handle that anger and deal with that anger is what we have been studying. It is a faith relationship. Now, it is not a faith relationship that outside of my soul, I say, here is a promise, here's a circumstance in my life, and here's a promise, and put these two together. And therefore, the great challenge here is that do I know enough to have all the promises and able to put all that together? That's not the faith that we have in God's Word. The faith that we have commanded of us is a faith that comprehends not the problem and a promise. The faith that we have in God's Word is a faith that pulls a relationship between us, is our faith, and God together, where no matter what happens in this circumstance, my relationship with God is strengthened, and therefore the faith is strengthened. And it doesn't matter what God does or does not do with the circumstance. This is what faith does. Faith, and understanding what we're studying in regard to faith, is that we're dealing with a relationship that a person has with a, if I can use the word person, meaning a living being, God. God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. And the more that you and I are able to come into that relationship and our relationship with God, then whatever the circumstance is, it drifts into the shadows. And with it goes the anger, and with it goes the hurt, and all of the stress, and all of those things move out. And what has taken its place is a relationship. I don't want you to think of God's Word as building some kind of a wall where nobody can break through that wall, and nothing can break through that wall and bother me. And what I have to do is get enough of doctrine or whatever it is to build this wall so that nothing penetrates. That is not what we have in God's Word. What we have in God's Word is that my relationship with God becomes so powerful and it becomes so meaningful, and I trust Him that no matter what the circumstance may be, He is in control. And whatever He does with this circumstance, He is in control. So that what our faith does, it comprehends God. Our faith not only comprehends God, but it attaches us to Him. And this is what we're talking about. So that those things that would bring anger in our souls and in our lives, we don't, in that sense, deal with them so much as we deal with my relationship with God. And if my relationship with God is what it should be in this faith relationship that I have with Him, and my full trust, do I truly trust that He will take care of this circumstance in a manner that is going to glorify Him, then there is a peace, not an anger, that comes over us. So what we need to do as believers is to allow our faith to attach us to that relationship. Then what God the Holy Spirit does is to come into our souls, and He's able then to pour love, and that's a biblical term, Romans 5 that we studied, He pours love, to pour into us that inner peace. Now what is peace? So often we think of peace as a peaceful soul rather than an angry soul. A peaceful soul rather than a stressful soul. I don't want you to do that. I want you to understand what peace is. What peace that the Holy Spirit gives is this, that I am right with God. That's peace. Peace is the opposite of hostility. It's the opposite of war. It's the opposite of being alienated from God. The peace that is talked about there. See, what did Christ say? Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. See, the world's ideal of peace is that things are peaceful in my life. Things are peaceful. There's not any problems around me, and I'm in a peaceful ship. Don't do that, please, with the fruit of the Spirit. The peace that is given to us by the Spirit is that my relationship with God is stable, is sound, is at peace. In other words, I am right with God. And when we have that in our souls, so this is what the Holy Spirit will give to us. And again, whatever's out here that I didn't want or that I want that isn't there, whatever it may be, that would bring about this anger and this stress. We don't build a wall where it can't enter us. We build a relationship where it doesn't bother us. It goes into the shadows. And I suppose we can go to some human examples, but if a man and woman love each other, we've all seen the movies and just read the stories, it doesn't matter what they have or don't have. We've movies where they walked away from millions and, you know, and they went off and lived as paupers and they were very happy because they had each other. This is the concept of the relationship. That if my relationship with God, my faith, my trust of God, because we cannot see Him, I can see the circumstances that are not going the way I want them to do or going another way or whatever may be there that would bring anger and out of the flesh, out of my flesh being, and bring stress out of my flesh being, is now set aside by a trust of God, a relationship of God, and the pouring in of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's how you and I have to take care of our anger. We don't take care of our anger by dealing out here, putting a promise with the circumstance, or going out and trying to do it, or any of these other things. What you and I have to do for this eternal effect in the invisible warfare is to enrich. Something's wrong when anger rises in a believer, when anger rises in you, when anger rises in me. Something's not right in my relationship with God inside my soul. I'm not talking about righteous indignation. I'm talking about anger as a sin. So something's wrong here in my faith relationship with God, in my trusting of God. I'm not trusting Him, so I'm becoming angry about what's going on. And so this is one of those areas where we can test ourselves. This made me very angry, and I want to control people. I want to control circumstances. I want to control. This is one of the strongest things of the flesh. The flesh desires to control. The creature desires to control. This is what Satan did in the first universe in rebelling against God. And this is the creature nature, is I want to control, because that is ultimately independence of God. If I can control, then I'm independent of God. Total dependency on God means that I'm in no control whatsoever. God is in total control. So anytime that you and I have those things, they are a beautiful test for us. If an alarm goes off, wait a minute, something's wrong in my relationship with God. Now, challenge. Is it as simple as that? My answer is this. As soon as you and I begin to understand it is as simple as that, then you and I will begin to continue to understand why Paul says faith is the battle. People, the faith, the battle is not the circumstance out there. The battle is not controlling things out there. The battle is not getting things straightened out. The battle is not just enduring it. The battle is trusting God. It is that simple. And once we begin to comprehend and understand that, that's how simple it is to deal with these things that happen in life that give anger. You and I have a great opportunity every time anger may arise in a relationship. Every time anger may come up in some way. And I've dealt with these things in dealing with that type of anger. Among Christians, there's a very strong anger. Look at James chapter 1 with me a moment. I almost want to spend the whole night, but we won't. But let me just show you another type of anger that is wrong, but it seems so right. But let's look at it. If you look with me at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, he says, let me see if I can find it very quickly. I was studying it today. I'm sorry, just give me a moment. I'm sorry? 20? All right. Yes. In verse 20. All right, if you look at verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, what does this say? People, and we'll be studying this more in several of our studies, in both Tuesday and Wednesday evening, and dealing with the three faiths, and also even in the in John 14. But when people desire and they make their goal here is a righteous life, and they have law as the relativity of everything and how they're going to control. So what happens is, by that law, they are going to control. And what happens is, if another, now put it on the board, if another believer, and when you do this, it's all relative. When you live by law, it's all relative. So when another believer does not line up the way you want them to, then what is going to have to happen is, you're going to have to become angry to get everyone in line. Now we're getting ready to see this in a very strong way in our studies of the three faiths. But what happens is, anger starts coming up, and they like to think, well, I'm okay in being angry here because my anger is that people are not living this righteous life and I'm going to get everyone in line. No, you don't. Your anger is not going to control anyone. And this is why it is so important to understand this is an admirable goal. We'll be seeing that. But what Paul makes it very clear, if you do love, spiritual love, if you do spiritual love, you fulfill all of the law. If you are loving as Christ loved, you are living the righteous life. But if you're going after the righteous life and you have your relative standards, then what happens is you've got to control, you've got to watch other people, judge other people, and get into a control and then become angry and you try to justify it. The Bible makes it very clear that you cannot justify that kind of anger. So there are all kinds of anger that you and I have to deal with, and what we ultimately have to do with all of our anger is it just goes back to a simple matter. All of these angers go back to a simple matter of faith. Am I going to trust God? This is the great issue. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to form that relationship between God and I? Well, no matter what's going on out there, there's that peace and that love that's inside. And where that is, there is no anger. So I just wanted to comment, reading on these things, if it is something that is growing, and I have no doubt that it isn't growing, I wanted to make a few comments in that regard. Now, time that we have left, we are in the midst of studying now. We studied three salvations, and now we're looking at the concept of faith. There is a faith, which we have known as redeeming faith or faith one. It is an act of faith by which we are saved eternally. One act of faith, and we are saved eternally. But now we're looking at passages that have the same word faith, and it deals with a born-again believer. And so what we're looking at right now is living faith. And we're taking a little more time, a lot more time, on this one, because, people, this is where you and I live. This is where we live. This is where the battle exists, is in our walking by and having this faith. And last week we ended up in Philippians chapter 2, you recall, where even our desires to live this life are given to us by God. Now we have time tonight to start a look at another passage that I want to look at. There's a crucial passage, and now I've limited it to just picking out some of the more crucial ones. There's a crucial passage that contrasts the whole ideal of faith and works and demands that a believer live by faith. This is the problem with James. What James is dealing with, James is dealing with people who claim that they were living by faith, believers, who claim they were living by faith, but they were not. They were not living by faith. They were living by the law. And what James is going to say to us is, what I want you to realize is that faith is where? Faith is inside. No one can see faith. No one can see whether you and I are in faith, in trusting God. Same thing with love. Love is inside. But what we do know about faith and about love, as being on the inside of us, the inside is where faith is. It's invisible to others. But what we do know is this, that there are works of faith. They're not my works. They're works of faith. So that if I am living by faith, then this should be a characteristic in my life. There are things that will be characteristic in my life. And the same thing with love. The Bible does not define love, you recall. The Bible describes an environment where love is, so that you can walk into an environment and you can sense whether or not there is love or the absence of love. Love is not defined, it is described. It's like gravity. We can't define gravity, we can't even explain gravity, but we know when we see it. All of us are held in place. We know gravity's working. And the same thing is true in the concept of love. Well, what James is saying is that there are things that will occur in your life if indeed you are living in faith. James is dealing with some Pharisees, and this is important. He's dealing with some Pharisees. I'm about to run out of tape, but he's dealing with some Pharisees. Here are some Pharisees as unbelievers. The Pharisees now have accepted Christ as Savior. That's faith one, believing faith. Act of faith, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But now they want to live the Christ-centered life, the Christian life. They want to live it now by law. This is how they want to live it. They want to go back now and try to live it by law. And James is telling these Pharisees, who are believers, that he does not see the works of faith in these people. He does not see it coming out in them. He doesn't see, and what are some of the works of faith? He doesn't see love. He sees the absence of love right in the assembly. A rich person comes in, and it isn't a matter of he's the first one in. He walks in, and say a poor person has walked in before. They shove the poor person out, bring the rich person in, put the poor person in the worst seat, bring the rich person into the front. Whoa, 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 time out. Something's wrong here, people. Something's wrong. I don't see the works of faith here, which is the work of love. And this is what James is dealing with in this passage. So he's talking about a spiritual love, and he doesn't see it. I see partiality. I see judging of each other. But I don't see love. And love is the greatest work of faith. So this is why Paul says you serve one another in love or you devour. See, what was happening in the Galatian church is they were trying to live a righteous life. That's the life they wanted to live. But they were doing it by law. And what does law do? Law causes you to judge each other devour each other, and destroy each other. And what does Paul say? Paul says, serve one another in love. So you can tell when one is under law. You can tell when somebody's under faith. When you're living under faith, there will be the work, the manifestation, the environment of love. When you are under law, then you're going to have the environment of law. So James tells him their faith is dead. Now, I like the way James worded it. I don't know if James ran into this, but he didn't say, you don't have faith. And I imagine the reason that James didn't, that said, they probably said that to somebody, and they blasted back, you know, you don't know what I have inside of me, you can't do that. I do have faith, and so he said, okay. I can't say you don't have faith, but what I can say is this. Your faith is dead. Your faith does not produce the works of faith. Therefore, if you want to kid yourself that you do, it doesn't have the works of faith. Faith is going to demonstrate itself, people, and you and I will know. You and I will know when we're trusting God. There are so many ways that we can test ourselves in life, in relationships, and so many different ways. Because faith is going to have a manifestation in our lives. So what James tells them is, their faith is dead. What James does see, is the work of law. He sees the works of law. So he knows that something's wrong. He knows that they're not walking in truth. If I see the works of law, something's wrong. Because the works of law are not the works of faith, is what James is saying. So they are judging one another, and they're showing partiality, giving the rich the best seats. Now, why? Why is partiality, especially to the wealthy here, and that judgment and all these things, why does that always come with law? Let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, one, and this is very important, and I'm going to make it the first one. One of them is you want their money. And you can always tell when people want your money other than want you. And we will deal with that another time. But I want to hit is point two here. Is that what we do, whether we admit it or state it in words, we associate that person's prosperity with God's blessing. It may be, it may not be, but in our mind we do that. And therefore, we want to be associated with them. So when you live by law, Everything is relative. And it's the one thing you can tell about law, when you're living under law, everything is relative. And therefore, there are relative differences, and they become the most important. This is why you can tell people who live under law. They have man-made scales. They have man-made scale of what is going to be really good and acceptable, and they have man-made scales of what really is and characterizes a horrible sin. Nowhere can they support this in the Bible. But everything is relative. Everything is relative. If you do, and then they have their idea of what is really good before God. And so they evaluate everyone by whether or not you do these good things. It's different with different people. Sometimes it's if it's in a work church, by doing great things for God. If it's in a church of say, just learning, how much you learn, how much you know. If it's in a church of emotion, how much emotion you have. They set up their own little criterion, and everything becomes relative. And the same thing with sin. Some sins are really bad, some sins aren't so bad, and my sins really are nice. And we judge, and we set all of this up. And this is how you can know when you're living under law. Now, James notices that here's what's going on with these people. James notices something very interesting. A claim that they are in faith. This is what they claim. They claim that they are in faith. They're walking in faith. But James says, no, you're not. Well, how can you tell somebody they're not walking in faith? How can you tell somebody they're not loving? Simple. There are certain works that will come out of faith. There's a certain environment that will come out of love. There's a work of faith and there's a work of love that will come forward. And this is what James is saying, your faith is dead. Go back and look at your faith that you're claiming that you have. What they're saying in James, and we'll look at it, but I want you to see it because we're not going to develop it. James is saying, they're saying, I am doing faith. James says, no, you're not. There is no evidence of the work of faith or love. Look at James 2:14 with me. James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren? Stop right there. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who have already accepted Christ as Savior. Okay. What use is it, my brethren? Therefore, this is not a discussion on faith one or saving faith, redeeming faith. This is faith in the believer's life. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith? In other words, these believers claim to have faith. They claim to be walking by faith. People, don't be fooled by what somebody claims. Anybody can claim whatever they want to claim. You can claim you're in faith. You can claim you're in love. You can claim whatever you want to do. That isn't going to be the great issue. All right, let's see what he says. If a man says or claims he has faith, but he has no works. Now, works here does not refer to works of the flesh. This refers to the fruit of faith. No works of faith. Our faith in God produces the work of God in us. Our faith produces the work of God in us. You say you are walking by faith, but there are no works of faith. Now, John deals with the same principle in the epistles of John, where there, what did we see? There they claim to love. This is the epistles of John, 1st, 3rd John, mainly the 1st John. There they claim love. They claim to have love. And John says, no, you don't. You do not have love because you hate your brother. You're angry at your brother. You don't forgive your brother. You're angry at your brother. And boom, you're not in a spiritual love. Under no circumstance. See, what we want to say is, my love and everything with God is say, you know, over here is another deal of people. No, I'm sorry, people. Yeah, and I have to stay honest with the Word of God. And a person may say, I have a great love of God, and angry at their brother, hate another believer, angry at another believer. You wipe out any possibility of having love. You can't have it. Simply not going to have it. We're getting ready to go, when we go back to 1 John 1:9, and we're going to talk about forgiveness. Do you know, if you don't forgive another person, which means you wipe out anger, you don't forgive another person, you won't be forgiven. There's some powerful things we need to know about forgiveness and what forgiveness does and what it means or what it doesn't mean. But they were claiming love, and he says, no, you don't have love. You do not have love, and I know that because you do not have the fruit of love. So the fruit will reveal the fruit. Both faith and love have their own works or manifestation. And they're both inside, they're both invisible, but what's going to come out, what is going to proceed out from you, is the works of love and the works of faith if they are inside. Now look what he says. Can that faith save him? All right, again, James is addressing believers. So we're not talking about salvation one. We're not talking about redemptive or eternal salvation. We're talking about salvation is where we have another one of those words. I don't know if we covered this passage when we covered the three salvations. But we have the same word. And this is what's confusing. The same word, saved, or salvation, this word group, is used for the unbeliever becoming a believer. But we also have the same word used, and we looked at several passages, in referring to living, the born-again believer, living his life, being delivered or saved from sin or through testings in life, being saved or delivered. And the same word group is used over here for the salvation that is near, that's our going into eternity. Same word group. So every time you see the words, you don't go back to the cross for redemptive salvation. Here we're talking about living faith. He says, can that faith, and I guess a way to that would help us kind of make a distinction, deliver him. Can that faith deliver him through the crises of life? Can it deliver? Let me give you an idea. Can it deliver from showing partiality to one or a special type of group? Can it deliver us from judging each other to serving each other? This is what he's asking. Can that faith deliver him? Can that faith save or deliver him? So, we've already seen how James, like Paul, uses the word saved or salvation or delivered, and he uses it for the believer's life. Look at James 1:21. James 1:21. Just look at it very quickly. We looked at this one, I know, when we did the three salvations. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, and the word implanted is the law of liberty, planted, which is able to deliver your soul, save your soul, same word. So he's talking to believers about, I want to be, and please remember a very important thing we've noted, that this salvation, this deliverance, as a born-again believer, is as ever much a deliverance or salvation as this one. Now, why I emphasize that is this. If you understand that salvation at the cross is totally the work of God, then if you understand that salvation or deliverance as a believer is ever much as a deliverance as this one, then you will know it has to be totally of God. Being delivered out of sin, being delivered through a crisis, being delivered through testing, being delivered through the attacks of Satan, being delivered through anything. It's ever bit as much a salvation as our redemptive salvation. That means it is totally dependent upon God. And there's a faith that accompanies this one, and this is what we're studying here, the faith that accompanies. See, there is a faith one that accompanies redemptive salvation or salvation one. There is a faith two that corresponds to salvation as a believer, deliverance as a believer in our lives. Can that faith, can that claimed faith of a believer, of living faith, he claims to have living faith, can that claimed faith save or deliver him? What would James dealing with and deliver him? Deliver him through showing partiality. Deliver him from trying to live by law. And bring him into liberty. Salvation or claimed faith. People, if it has no work of faith, then you're lying. I'm sorry. And he says it nicely. But you're lying. And you're either lying or deceiving yourself. And this is often what happens with believers. We deceive ourselves that I am doing faith and I am doing love. No, you're not. Take a look at what's happening. Is what your faith producing, does that line up with the faith and what love produces in the Word of God? If it doesn't, then you need to take a look at it, because faith will have the works of love. And instead of devouring one another, you serve one another in love. The body, which is so important in the New Testament, something I have not emphasized to its proper state, how important it is. So you say you're doing faith, but you're living by the law. That's going to be revealed. People, when you and I live by the law, when you and I are trying to live our Christian life, and we're living it by the law, it is going to manifest itself in our life, the way we judge each other, and we set up relative standards, compete with each other, and observe each other. The Pharisee believers have gone back now to the law, and there are the fruits of the law. There are fruits that they are living under the law. They're trying to be delivered. They're trying to live this life by law. This is what Paul does in Romans chapter 7, and it won't work. I just fail. Because let me show you something when you do it. Anytime we try to live by law, what the law is designed to do, the law is designed to kill. It's designed to kill. That's what it's designed to do. So when you try to live by law, you are going to kill yourself. You are going to reveal to yourself, like Paul says at the end of Romans 7, "O wicked man that I am, I'm trying to live for God as a born-again believer by the law. I can't do it. I'm wicked." And then he says, "Who's going to deliver me from this?" And then he goes into chapter 8, where he deals with the Holy Spirit of the spiritual life. So we can't live by law. But the harder you try to live by law, the harder you force everyone to live by law, you're going to have more and more the manifestations of law. And you're either going to see it and come out of it, or it is going to harden. And we'll have to study it. It is going to harden you into law, like the Pharisees that these people were. So, principle. When you live by law, your life will be characterized by law, not love. When you live by law, your life will be characterized by law and not by love, and that is in the assembly, that is in your home, that is in your work, that is in your relationships with people. If you live by law, your life will be characterized by law. And many believers desire their lives to be characterized by law because they think that is the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is love, and Paul makes it very clear, because when you do love, spiritual love, you fulfill all of the law. You want to fulfill all of the law? It's done. And I'll show you, hopefully next week we'll look at it, I'll show you in Galatians 5 where this becomes very clear. They wanted to do righteousness. They wanted to live a righteous life, which is admirable. But you know what Paul's going to do? Paul's going to show them, no, what you'll do is faith, that will produce love, and that will produce the righteousness you seek. He's going to take them back to the right way of doing it. And so the whole issue of depending upon God is going to become the great issue. So faith in itself, some people have a problem, faith is a work, faith is not a work. Faith is a work in the sense that it's the only thing that you and I can do that will allow God to work in us and through us. In that sense it is. But in the sense of faith being a work, that's something that man does, it doesn't work that way, because faith in itself is worthless. Faith in itself is meaningless. It has no real value. It depends upon the object. And this is where the faith movement is wrong. The faith movement makes a great issue about your, or our, but about your faith. Just because if you had enough faith, it makes a great issue out of faith. No, the faith that is in the Word of God, true faith, faith makes an issue about the object. And therefore, a grain of mustard seed will save. Because faith isn't the object. Faith isn't the issue. If you had enough faith, that wouldn't have happened. No, don't ever let somebody do that to you. Don't ever let anyone do that to you. That's making faith something that it isn't. It just takes a grain of mustard seed for God to deliver us. That's all. That's all God is looking for. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And when he sees that, then he can act in our life. Now, let me give you three things about Paul and faith. Since faith is the battle, Paul does the following three things. One, first Paul desires for the growing of faith. Secondly, since faith is the battle, Paul prays. He prays for believers' faith. And three, since faith is the battle, Paul's great happiness and thanksgiving is related to believers when they grow in faith. Now let me show you these three things. Now what we're looking at is the Apostle Paul. What does Paul? Let's go to the Bible. Understanding, Paul understanding that our faith is the battle in our life. Are we going to trust God even when there is no reason to trust God? Are we going to put our confidence, our trust, our faith in God in the circumstances of our life? This is the constant battle in our lives. We take in the Word of God. But the great battle about taking in the Word of God is when it comes down to the pushing and shoving and the testing and the adversities and the sufferings and life, am I going to trust God? Or am I going to try to handle it myself or become angry at God? All right, I want you to look at the first one. First of all, Paul's desire. Paul's desire is for a growing faith. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. Write it down and then let's look. 2 Corinthians 10:15. 2 Corinthians, and we're not really going to study these. I just want you to note them. 2 Corinthians 10:15. Paul's desire. What does Paul desire for another believer? Hey, what do you desire for a believer in the church? What do you desire for your children, for your husband, for your wife? Very important. Tells you a lot about yourself. Let's find out what Paul desires. 2 Corinthians 10:15. All right, verse 15. Paul says, "Not." But well, let's go to verse 14 where the sentence starts. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, and this hope is his desire, this is his desire for them, as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. So what his desire is, this is his desire, is that their faith, their trust in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, that it will grow. Now, people, I want to tell you something what that means. When you and I want our faith to grow, what you are, in effect, asking for is what? Adversity. You're asking for testing. If that is the battle, and I want my faith to grow, what I am in effect asking for then is for testing of my faith. I am asking, if I want my faith to grow, I want my faith to be enriched, I want my faith to be strengthened, what we're asking for is adversity. Simple example. I want the muscles of my body to grow and to be strengthened and toned and all of those things, then what I'm going to have to do, what I'm asking myself to do, is go down and pump iron and do these things and exercise and all of that. So I'm asking for pressure to come against my muscle, otherwise they're not going to grow. So when you and I ask and understand what Paul, when he says he desires that their faith will grow, there are three primary ways that faith grows, and one of them is through adversity. So look at verse 15, and then we'll go on. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope or desire that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. Secondly, Paul prays for the increase of faith. You can pray for the increase of faith. And I'm giving you Paul's, but there are other passages that deal with the same principle. Ephesians 3, and we will read verses 14 through 19. So turn with me to Ephesians. First of all, he desires it. and now he prays for it. Ephesians 3. Now what we're looking at now is dealing with those that he loves, those that he teaches. First of all, what is his desire? I want your faith to grow. I want you to grow in that faith relationship with God. And we can go back and we can talk now about the whole book of Job, serving this whole, an umbrella for this whole principle. But now let's look at Ephesians 3 where he prays for it. People, let me just stop and say again, this is our battle. You take anything that happens in your life and in my life, it comes down to a faith relationship with God. This is what Job is all about. It's what the whole Bible is about. This is what the invisible warfare is about. Satan wants us to go to creature power. God wants us to trust him. You and I get to choose. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to have that faith, reliance on him, that will give that calmness and soul? All right, Ephesians 3, let's look at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, this is where Paul prays for it. Now watch what he says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, you know, we can talk about idioms and all the rest of it. There's no reason to assume an idiom here. There's nothing to say that on your knees is some, you know, something wonderful about that. You don't have to be on your knees to pray. But Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. This is both physical and an attitude. I bow down before God. The Hebrews had the word, and their word was that you prostrated yourself totally. You're not just on your knees, your whole body was laid out on the ground. All right, verse 15. Verse 14, the prayer. I bow my knees before the Father. I'm going into prayer. Verse 15. From whom, this is the Father, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now that's related with the conflict, but we won't go into that right now. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, that your strength, your power, as you continue to walk in the Holy Spirit, will increase. Therefore, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, what does this tell you? See, we're studying, there's so many things coming together. And on Sunday, what are we studying? We're studying in John 14. In John 14, we are in the union model. And what do I mean by the union model? Over here is the first truth you and I have to believe. And that is that I, Jesus Christ, am in God the Father. God the Father is in me. Now, the more you and I understand this, then we will understand I, Jesus Christ, in you, and you, I'm talking about each one of you and myself, and you are in me. I in you, you in me. Now, to understand the experiential impact of this, not position, this isn't just positional truth, this has an impact. It should affect everything in our lives. It's beautiful. But to understand it, I've got to go over here and take a look. I've got to understand it over here. Now, with that in mind, look at it with me. And verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. How? Through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How is Christ in me? People, Christ is in me where it makes an experiential impact in my life when you and I are walking by this living faith, moment by moment, act of faith followed by another act of faith followed by another act. That's walking in faith. Walk by faith. Every step is an act of faith. And when you and I do that, Christ comes in and takes up a residence by that faith in the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the presence of God the Father, of Jesus Christ in us. All right, now let's continue reading. 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You take a computer today. I love the computer age. When I was first introduced to it in the early 80s by Dr. Ennis, I liked the old typewriter. And it was simple to learn. That was difficult enough for me to learn, was to run a typewriter, and now a computer. But you can do so much with a computer now. In fact, it's disgusting, all the work I did at seminary, but now anybody can just go through and flip in, and boom, they've got everything. I spent hours memorizing, and there it is in seconds, the whole deal. But you'd be surprised almost how often faith and love are together. Love is the greatest work of faith. And here you have it again, right here. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that's through our faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. And when you are rooted and grounded in faith, you're rooted and grounded in love. And then he says in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So he is in prayer for the increase of their faith. Now the third thing is the thanksgiving. The happiness of Paul and the thanksgiving of Paul of those who are living in faith. And we will do this next Thursday. So let's close now, next Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. And please remember tomorrow night and Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, Dan Hill will be here. Let's close in prayer. Father, how grateful we are that the area of battle is one that is accessible and obtainable by even the weakest of believers. In fact, Heavenly Father, when we realize just how weak we are, how vulnerable we are moved to faith. The worst thing that can happen is when we're strong, because then we don't see our need of relying on you by faith. So Father, we praise you that you have given to us the measure of faith, and it is up to us to increase that measure, to live our lives by it, trusting you, becoming united with you and with your Spirit and your Son. That he takes up residence in us by faith, that love flows through us by faith, that this is our great battle. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.